We invite our children at this time, children ages 3 through 1st grade, to go to children's worship. And I invite the rest of us to take our Bibles in hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 28 and 29 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find that text, Ephesians 4, 28 and 29, on page 978. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. This letter called Ephesians was written to the church that resided in the city of Ephesus. They had been a people who had once been active participants in whatever was the norm in the culture of Ephesus. But since they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and had believed, well, their lives were to look different from the norm. The title of this sermon is Of Honest Work and Wholesome Words. Now, we're only going to read two verses of Scripture today, and those two verses address two specific common sins: stealing and destructive speech, taking from others what does not belong to us, and damaging others with our words. It seems that these were problems in the city of Ephesus. These sins were a part of their world. What about our world? I mean, you know, the world has gone through a lot of changes since the first century. But as we consider the sins of the first century, and as we consider the sins of the 21st century, we have to admit, the more things change, the more they stay the same. These sins are as much a part of our world now as their world then. We've just invented new ways of stealing and new ways of tearing one another down with our words. The church is to be different. And different does not mean simply refraining from the negatives of stealing and destructive speech. Different means doing the opposite positives of working hard so you can share with others and speaking wisely to build others up. The church is to be of honest work and wholesome words. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, verses 28 and 29 of Ephesians 4. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask, Jesus, as the great shepherd, that you would feed your sheep as your word is proclaimed. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would empower the preaching of the word you have inspired. Speak, Father, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In these two short verses, we find two very practical commands for everyday life. Commands of practical holiness. But before we look closely at those two practical commands, it is vital for us to remember that the practical commands are grounded in a foundation that is absolutely necessary for us to be able to obey the practical commands. The foundation is crucial. And if we lose sight of the foundation, then we will go astray from living a gospel-driven life, and we will run off into living a self-reliant, self-righteous life. We will fail. Instead of living life by God's book, we will try living our lives by that little book many of us have read somewhere along the way that was titled The Little Engine That Could. You remember that story? Well, if not, some of you may not have read it. So let me tell you just real quick synopsis. It's a story about a little train engine who volunteered to pull this heavy load up a mountain, a load that other larger engines had refused. And so the story goes, the little engine he hooked up to the load, and he began going up the mountain. And as he was going, he would say to himself, "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." And the grade got steeper, and the load then was heavier on him. And he kept saying, "I think I can. I think I can." And he made it to the top of the mountain. And as he was going down the other side, he was saying, "I thought I could. I thought I could. I thought I could." It's a wonderful story of self-generated courage and tenacity. But brothers and sisters, we will not be empowered to live in victory over sin and in God-glorifying obedience with self-generated courage and tenacity. "I think I can" will prove to be insufficient for a godly life. We must be grounded on the right foundation, and the foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. There is no other rock, there is no other solid rock for you to stake your life upon than Jesus. In these two verses, Paul is not addressing how a person comes to Jesus. Paul has already addressed how a person comes to Jesus in this letter. Back in chapter 1, he wrote, "In him," that is in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise Holy Spirit." So you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for our sin and risen from the grave. You heard the good news that Jesus saves, and you believed in him. That is, you staked your life, present and future, on the solid rock of Jesus. That's the way a person comes to Jesus. In these two verses, Paul is not saying to those who have come to Jesus, "Now the way you live in obedience to God's command is through an I think I can mantra of self-generated tenacity." No, Paul wrote in chapter 2 of this letter to believers, and he said, "You were dead in sin, but now God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. You have experienced a transformation that is so radical that it falls nothing short of new birth. You are a new creation." And then Paul is writing in this very chapter, and he writes about the foundation for practical, holy obedience to God's commands. And it involves putting off that old, dead self and its way of living, which we did when we first believed on Jesus, but we tend to carry that rotting corpse around with us. So put it down, and it involves putting on the new self in Christ and its way of living, which we did when we first believed on Jesus, but we tend to forget that we did. The way we obey the holy commands of God is not by saying to ourselves, "I think I can, I think I can." The way we obey the holy commands of God is by preaching to ourselves, "In Christ I can, in Christ I can." The only way to glorify God with maturing obedience is by being grounded in Christ by faith and growing in the knowledge of who you are in him. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Another way of thinking about this is Paul has written in this letter that for those who have come to Christ and are in Christ by faith, that we are now members of the household of God. That's why the series title is The Household of God. We're members of the household. Now, these practical commands that we're studying now, this is not how you get into the household of God. We've been adopted in Christ as children of God by God's sheer grace through faith, and now these practical commands are teaching us about how to live in God's family. These Ephesians, many of them were Gentile pagans. They had not heard anything about God's word. They didn't know anything about the scriptures. But now they heard the gospel, and they received it, and they're God's children. Now they need to be instructed about how to live in a way that honors their father. And so do God's children today. That's what these verses give us. In each of these verses, we have a command concerning what not to do anymore and what to do instead. So the instruction is, don't do this evil anymore, do this good instead. What we have here are two practical examples of putting off the old dead self and putting on the new self in Christ, created after the likeness of God our Father in true righteousness and holiness. So here are the commands in verse 28. Don't steal from others, but do honest work so you can share with others. So the command concerning what not to do is simply really a restatement of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is taking something that belongs to someone else. And stealing was a personal and social problem in the Ephesians world. Stealing is a personal and social problem in our world. And the church then and the church now is to live differently. Stealing, let's talk about what stealing is. Stealing, it includes outright theft like robbery, burglary, shoplifting, pickpocketing, and the like. Because of the human propensity to steal, we have locks on our doors, we put alarms in our homes and in our cars, we have an alarm in this building for when we're not here. We have to buy insurance to protect against theft. We pay more for consumer goods because stores have to factor into the price of goods the losses due to items disappearing off the shelves without being paid for, whether they're being taken by customers or taken by the store's own employees. And now we even have to be concerned about identity theft. You know, people robbing a person of personal information in order to rob them of something else. We live in a world of stealing. Some of us might be thinking, well, I can rest easy on this command so far. I mean, I haven't robbed anybody lately. But let's see how deep this command goes. Employers who pay their employees something less than a fair compensation for the work performed, that's stealing. Employees who do something less than the work that he or she is paid to do, that's stealing. To be lazy and unproductive is to be a thief. If a person is paid to do a certain number of hours of work and that person habitually comes in late and leaves early and shaves off the time that he or she is expected to work, that is stealing. To pay bills in something less than the time agreed to pay them, that's stealing. Income tax evasion is stealing from the government of the people. Oppression of the poor. Living without a care and concern for those around us who have legitimate needs. That is stealing. But stealing doesn't have to do with just material goods. You know, you can, if you cheat on a test or you plagiarize, that's stealing. That's taking what something that does not belong to you. Gossip is stealing someone's reputation. Harsh criticism and insults and words of anger. This is stealing someone's sense of worth and joy and well-being. We could commit this sin of stealing in all sorts of ways. I mean, think about this. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. So if we're not faithful stewards of the talents and the abilities and the gifts and the finances and the time that God has given us, then we rob God himself. Stealing exposes a heart that is centered upon self and self's perceived entitlements. I want what I want, and if it comes at the expense of others, so be it. Stealing exposes a heart problem. That's the old dead self and its way of living, and we're to put that corpse down. Because now we have a new heart, right? Jesus is, he's given us a new, the old dead heart's gone. He's given us a living heart, a new heart. And so now we want to do honest work so that we might be able to have something to share with others. That's what the verse reads. Rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It would be a beautiful day in the neighborhood if that described our world. This is the new self in Christ that we have put on, and we must not forget that. This is the new birth transformation that has taken place so that no longer do we take from others, but no, we are determined to roll up our sleeves and get to work so that we can give to others who are in need. That is the in Christ way of living. That's life in the family of God. And we who are Christians residing in these United States of America need to hear this clearly. Because we live, many of us have grown up in that which is called the American dream, which says that if you know what you ought to do, this is your goal in life, work hard so that you can increase your standard of what? Living. Buy a nicer home, you can buy a nicer car, and you can buy more toys for yourself. What we need to hear clearly is that to use wealth, yes, even wealth obtained through hard work, to use wealth frivolously is stealing. It is poor stewardship. Rather, the second half of verse 28, life in the family of God, rather than that kind of lifestyle, here we find that we do hard work, we do honest labor in order to increase the standard of what? Giving for the good of others. Do honest work so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, on the other hand, this command has something to say for someone who sponges off of others because of his own laziness. So a need that is brought on by laziness is not a legitimate need. A lazy person is stealing from the larger community at the expense of others. So that person is also to do honest work with his own hands so that he may be able to support himself and his own family and have something to give to others who have legitimate needs. This is an about-face turn that we're talking about here. And whether we are the haves or whether we are the have-nots, this command has something to say to us. Martin Luther once said, "If we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves." And Luther's right. But here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. Jesus, who though he was infinitely rich, for our sake became poor, Jesus, he takes greedy thieves and he turns them into hardworking, generous givers. And as we are maturing in that foundation of being in Christ, then we are going to want to be determined to roll up our sleeves and work hard so that we can give generously and cheerfully and sacrificially for the needs of others, material needs and spiritual needs, that they might hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see how this is an about-face turning from the position of the world? And our lives are to show that difference. That's verse 28. Here are the commands in verse 29. Don't talk to harm others, but speak wholesome words that build up others. So like verse 28, here we see that another command concerning what not to do anymore and what to do instead. And like verse 28, it is an about-face turning. First, what not to do. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Here's a practical example of putting off that old dead self, because that old dead self had an untamed tongue. James wrote about this in his letter to the church. And he said, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Wow, that's strong language. You know, our words reveal what's down in our hearts. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's the old saying, what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And the word that we see here that's translated corrupting is a word that they used to speak of rotting fruit or vegetables or fish or meat. It's useless, stinking garbage that the word refers to here. And spewing rotten garbage out of your mouth, well, that's poisonous. It's harmful and it's sickening. And if we are in Christ, rotten garbage ought not be making the journey out of our mouth, because rotten garbage ought not be down in our hearts. Not if Christ is reigning there. So let's think about some examples of rotten speech. There is profanity, and our world is certainly full of that. Foul words that expose a foul heart and a weak mind. That's what profanity is. There's also vulgar language, and our world is certainly full of that. Dirty words and jokes that belittle and degrade God's good gifts of the body and bodily functions and sex, for example. Using the name of God in a profane way. You know, like all of sin, profanity and vulgar language are marks of stupidity, not wisdom. They're rotten garbage that causes harm. It poisons. And that kind of rotten speech, that kind of rotten garbage, has no business making the journey out of the heart of a person who is in Christ. Look, we are to be preserving salt in the midst of the decay of our world. But profanity and vulgarity are not the sum of this rotten speech. Rotten speech also includes talking to another person in a way that puts them down, like an insult. Or, you know, if someone does something that's commendable and we begin to talk in a way that, you know, insinuates how it could have been done better, how it could have been done more effectively or efficiently, we begin to belittle their accomplishments, that's rotten speech. As a matter of fact, what that is, that's rotten speech that stems from a self-centered heart that wants to make sure it's clear that we are better than they are. Rotten speech. Rotten speech includes slander and gossip. Tears down a person's reputation in the eyes of others. Rotten speech includes lies and deception and manipulation. We talked about that kind of speech last time in verse 25, where the Bible says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Rotten speech includes speaking words in anger. Any uncontrolled anger. We saw the Bible address that in verses 26 and 27 of this chapter. It'll address it again in verse 31. Barking in anger at someone tears that person down. It's poisonous. Much sarcasm is rotten speech. We need to be extra careful and guard against being a sarcastic person in our relationships, be it in the church, in our families, or among our neighbors. Much sarcasm tears down. Now, I say much because we find examples in the Bible of sarcasm used in a godly way to show the absurdity of sin. I think of the example of Elijah. You remember when he asked the 400 prophets of Baal, who were praying to Baal without effect, of course, they were praying to their false god. And you remember Elijah said, you know, maybe your God's taking a nap. That's an example of godly sarcasm to show the absurdity of idolatry. But we should be very wise, brothers and sisters, about how we use sarcasm. Because sarcasm can often, instead of helping, it can harm. And it can be used just to make ourselves look witty and better than the other person. And that kind of sarcasm is rotten speech. Rotten speech also includes bitter complaints and grumbling. And our world is certainly full of that. You know, complaining shows a lack of contentment, right? Can I just tell you that the Lord took me to the woodshed, so to speak, this week as I was preparing this sermon? I had to ask my wife's forgiveness. Complaining shows a lack of contentment. The church is to be different. Why? Because, well, our Father in heaven withholds nothing good from us. We're in Christ. How could we be discontent? Now, sometimes a complaint needs to be voiced. in order for a need to be addressed and met or made right. But the way we voice that complaint makes the difference between words that build up and words that tear down. We need to be reminded that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is it uplifting to be around somebody who complains all the time? No. Complaining breeds discouragement and joylessness and more complaining. If we're talking about being in Christ, if that's what we are, then that kind of bitter complaining ought not come out of our mouths. That's not how life is in the family of God. And if we're growing in the foundation of being in Christ, what's going to happen is we're going to be able to bridle our tongues. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the great tongue tamer. Jesus changes what's down in the heart, and so what comes out of the mouth. Instead of rotten speech, then we are to speak only wholesome words that build up others. The verse reads, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this kind of speech requires us giving Jesus reign of our hearts so that Jesus has reign of our tongues. So it means that before you say something to someone, this is important, you ask Jesus, will my saying this help this person? Will my saying this and the way I say it build this person up, or could it tear them down? Is now the right time to say it? Does it fit the occasion? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. When you say something can be just as important as what you say. So someone asks, oh, wait, I got to pray all of that before I say anything? It's going to make for an awkward conversation. Doesn't the Bible tell us we're to pray without ceasing? So what that means is that it doesn't mean we're on our knees all the time. And it means that we're in constant communion with our Father. And when we talk to one another, it means that we're talking to one another out of that position of communion. And if we're talking to with God while we're talking to one another, we're going to be fit to live out this verse and be shining lights in the world, not look like the world around us where people are tearing one another down with our words. It ought not be like that in the church. Not for those who are in Christ. Our words should be spoken to edify and to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort and, yes, to correct, but only with an evident heartfelt desire for the hearer's well-being. We are to speak the truth always and always in love. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, love is patient. So should be our words. Love is kind. So should be our words. Love does not envy or boast. Neither should our words. Love is not arrogant or rude. Neither should be our words. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what the Bible says about love. And if we are in Christ, love is to shape every word that comes out of our mouth, that it may give grace to those who hear. God has given to us grace in His word, and we are to give grace to others in our words. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, But the tongue of the wise brings healing. If we're in Christ, our words are to bring healing. Never harm. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If all of our talk in our world was described by that, then we would be closer to living in heaven on earth. And that gets to the point, because if we are in the household of God, if we are in the church, then we have been saved to be outposts of the kingdom of heaven in the world, which means that our speech ought to be heavenly speech. The church is to be different. Different does not mean simply refraining from the negatives of stealing and destructive speech. Different means doing the opposite positives of working hard so you can share with others and speaking wisely to build others up. The church is to be of honest work and wholesome words. Not because we say to ourselves again and again, I think I can, I think I can. But because we preach to ourselves, in Christ I can. In Christ I can. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you for the awesome transformation that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about in the lives of sinners. We are those sinners. And by your grace, we are experiencing that transformation that the gospel of Jesus alone can bring. God, we need your help. We need the power of the gospel to be ongoing, pulsing in our lives so that we can live lives that glorify you in obedience to practical commands like we've seen today in your word. We can't generate it on our own. We can only do it by maturing in the foundation of Christ. Christ, Christ. Oh, we long for you to be glorified in us by our faith in him. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would empower us as your church, that we would live as shining lights in a world of darkness, that we would live as preserving salt in a world that is decaying, so that people might see the difference that you make and more might come into the household of God by faith in you. Accomplish this, we ask, in your name. Amen.